I'm grateful to the Lord for His good providences that have made it possible for me to be at the camp meeting. It's been such a blessed privilege on my part. I have profited so much by Dr. Anderson's rich ministry. I had never been privileged to hear him, but just such a little, and was so desirous that I might be privileged to hear him more, but I didn't dream the Lord would make it possible like this. And then it's been a privilege to be with Brother French and with Brother and Sister Knapp and with others. And I so very much appreciate those who have prayed so very faithfully and earnestly for us. We appreciate it. But I especially, above all else, am grateful for the gracious presence and the blessed aid of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many times on my knees in prayer for the camp I invited the Holy Ghost to come. And others surely did a better job than I of extending an invitation to Him. And I'm so glad He accepted and has been so graciously here. I will appreciate your praying for us, that the Lord will help us in our labors for Him. In His will, I'm supposed to be in the classroom Tuesday morning, and then I'm supposed to start in another meeting about 70 miles or better from home Wednesday night, to travel 140 miles after a strenuous day and preach and back home and get there late. Requires some physical strength, along with a lot of help from the Lord in His leading and anointing. I'll appreciate your praying that the Lord will help us to please Him and reach lost souls.
Everybody's appreciate Brother Adcock's preaching. Say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Brother French, and thank you. It's been a blessed privilege and a high honor on my part to be here and try to minister the word to you. The scripture lesson that I invite you to read with me is found in the book of Proverbs, the first chapter, beginning with verse 22. I too was so glad for the young folk, the students on the platform today. Glad for that good singing, glad for their commendable appearance, glad for Brother Heron. It's just, this is my first time to meet him, but I've appreciated him so very much. And according to our schedule, I think we're to be privileged to work together in the Wesleyan camp in Kentucky. We appreciate these brothers and sisters in the Lord that we didn't know we had until we came this way, one after another, that we've been privileged to meet. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. Would you please stand again for the reading of the word and prayer? How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. Reading down through verse 31. Now, our dear loving Heavenly Father, we are glad that Thou, again and again across the years, hast not left us empty-handed and alone in our effort to speak Thy truth in behalf of souls, but again and again Thou hast drawn graciously near, blessedly near, and helped us. We thank Thee for it all, and we're glad that we can give the glory and the praise and the honor to Thee, for Thou alone art worthy. We thank Thee, our loving Heavenly Father, for every measure of consciousness that Thou dost help our soul to have of our inabilities and insufficiencies and unworthiness. But we also thank Thee that Thou hast helped us to sense as something of Thy sufficiency, Thy all-sufficiency, and Thy goodness and Thy faithfulness. We can't, but Thou canst. We don't know how, but Thou dost. And we're glad to honor Thee. We pray that the blessed Holy Spirit will speak to mother's lost son, deal with mother's lost daughter, and get a hold of that mother that's without hope tonight. Deal with every father that's away from God. Lord, help us in every detail of need. Do Thou give the altar call, blessed Holy Ghost. Draw the net that somebody else will get ready for heaven. Do Thou bless the people that'll be left at Hope Sound to carry on, and bless and help those pastors and lay members that'll be going back to another place to carry on. Help us one and all that by the grace of God we may stem the tides of sin and wickedness and triumphantly make it into the city. Help us to take as many with us as we possibly can for Jesus' sake and in His precious name. Amen. The text is found in Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I think of this verse of Scripture and I'm reminded of the goodness of our God. God's goodness is variously revealed unto us. But one of the ways that He shows His goodness is in the fact of His making special efforts to get the truth to us. God might move in one and only one way in His attempt to get the truth to us. And if we fail to receive the same, leave us to die in our sins, and yet He be a just God. But I'm glad that in His goodness He has gone beyond that. To be more specific, let me say it this way. God has given unto us, in brief wording, a very solemn, serious warning. But He hasn't stopped at giving us the brief wording. He has added thereunto one concrete example after another of the truth, that if we would not be convinced in the light of the brief statement, we should at least be persuaded in the light of the concrete examples of the truth. Now, I don't know how long the scriptural list is of concrete examples of the same truth that is briefly worded in Proverbs 29 and 1. But that's what I want you to notice with me first. Some concrete scriptural examples of the truth of the text. The first of these I notice with you is that of the antediluvians. The citizens of this world, the other side of the flood, had one reproof after another. There was all of the reproof that came through Enoch that walked so close to God in their midst that he was translated without seeing death. But the masses of the antediluvians spurned all of that reproof and went on their hellward march. There was all of the reproof that came through Methuselah that lived in their presence almost a millennium. But the reproof that came from God through Methuselah was spurned by the masses and rejected. God in his goodness did not stop there. He sent further reproof to the antediluvians by the faithful service of Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And Noah was faithful to God. God gave him a very definite charge on one occasion, that of constructing an ark. 3 stories high it was to be built, and he gave him the length, and he gave him the detailed dimensions and the very kind of wood out of which it was to be constructed. And I imagine Noah was out there busily engaged in the building of the ark. And knowing human nature as I do, I'm of the opinion that some individuals passed by where he was working on the ark and went home to ridicule the preacher of righteousness around the dinner table. Yes, sir, I'm satisfied. Some of them said something like this: "What's the matter with that fool out there building an ark away from the ocean when it never has as yet rained? What's the matter with that fanatic out there constructing an ark under such circumstances as these?" And if I can digress long enough, I would sound a note of warning and tell you and you and you that some sons and daughters are on the road to hell tonight because mom or dad or both professed religion and picked the preacher to pieces and found fault with a lay member until that son and daughter lost confidence in the whole outfit. And they're lost in sin tonight. We'd better be careful how we live, dads. We may help the devil to send our own children to hell. Mom, you'd better be careful how you live. There are some things that are true, but they're better left unsaid in the presence of that unsaved husband or those lost children. You may help the devil to send your own child's soul to hell. The Lord help us to be careful. But Noah went right on building the ark just the same. And finally, the finishing touches were put on. And Noah with his household entered into the ark, and God Almighty shut to the door. God shut the door. And the day of grace was gone. The opportunities to get ready and get right were gone. And if some people who are here tonight could see what a very small crack there is left in the door of your opportunity to ever get right with God, I'm satisfied I would not need to finish the message, nor give any altar call, nor have any singing done, for you and you to hurry to the Savior tonight. But now that the door was shut, and the opportunities were passed, and the day of grace was gone forever, the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the waters came from beneath, and the waters came from above. It rained for 7 days and 7 nights. 14 days and 14 nights the rain descended. It rained for 21 days and 21 nights. Yea, for 40 days and 40 nights it rained. And the waters rose higher and higher. I imagine some of those antediluvians thought, we'll show Noah and God both, we'll get along. We don't need any of his ark. That's exactly the way some of you people have been living, as though you didn't need any refuge, as though you didn't need Jesus to be your ark, your refuge, your Savior, as though you could paddle your own canoe and make it through by yourself. But lo and behold, the waters rose higher, about their feet, about their knees, about their loins. Perhaps some of them found themselves on the highest hills, but the waters rose about their waist, about their shoulders, and multiplied thousands of those antediluvians slipped into watery graves and into a fiery hell. And if those antediluvians could be turned out of hell long enough tonight to travel up this road and stop out there in front of the tabernacle and march singly file down this aisle and turn around and face this judgment-bound congregation, they could testify out of thousands of years of experience that the preacher is preaching the truth to you tonight in the declaration of the text that he that being often reproved hardened of his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I look further to behold another concrete scriptural example of the truth of Proverbs 29:1, and find it in the case of the Sodomites. There they were with one reproof after another. They had all of the reproof that came from Uncle Abraham, a man of prayer and a man of God, but they spurned that reproof. They had added measures of reproof through the ministry of angels, for angels actually literally came into Sodom and stayed all night. I'm of the opinion that there are souls in our day, maybe there are souls in this evening congregation, that if an angel were to appear in your pathway tonight, or if an angel were to awaken you and appear in your bedchamber tonight, would still go on without God. That's what the Sodomites did. They spurned all of God's reproof. But the sun rose on wicked Sodom for the last time, and God Almighty in his judgment and wrath rained fire and brimstone out of the heavens. And Sodomites had fiery graves and slipped into a fiery hell. And if those Sodomites could be turned out of hell long enough to travel down this road and come in yonder door and turn around and look you in the face, they could testify out of thousands of years of burning experience that Proverbs 29:1 is truth, yea, truth altogether. I call your attention to one more scriptural example of the truth, and find it in the case of wicked Pharaoh. There he was, a man of position and a man of power. You let some people get a little position and it goes to their head. You let them get a little power and it goes to their head. You let them get a little education and it goes to their head. You let them get a little of this world's goods and it goes to their head. But God was good to those Egyptians. He sent reproof after reproof. There was all of the reproof that came through the plague of the flies. There was all of the reproof that came through the plague of the frogs. There were frogs in the kneading troughs and frogs in the ovens and frogs in the beds. And yet they spurned all of that reproof. Oh, Pharaoh would act as though he would let the children of Israel go, only to harden his heart and be more cruel than he had been before. It reminds me of people that live in our day, who make God promises and vows when they are in close straits out yonder. How many people promised God on the foreign soil in a foxhole that if he would but let them live, they would get right with God? And lo, he did let them live. And they're more wicked and mean than they ever were before in one case after another. How many parents promised God when the son or the daughter was yonder in service that if God would but bring them home, they would live for him, and instead they've been living for the devil ever since. And individuals made God promises and vows when the automobile wrecked and they were out there injured on the highway. And others made God promises and vows when they didn't have anything to go on. And God has been good. Brother, if we could have every broken vow and promise that has been made to be kept, what a mighty ingathering of souls we could have in our day. But 9 points of reproof were meted out in the form of 9 plagues. And then the picture changed. No longer flies, no longer blood, no longer frogs, but the death angel invaded Egypt's land. And if some people live long enough, they may get saved. What do you mean long enough, preacher? Oh, if they live long enough for their mother to die and they to look on her coal farm, they may see God. If they live long enough to look into the cold face of their precious little child, they may get right with God. But not now, not while they have a good paycheck and 3 good meals a day and some of these comforts of this life. No, not interested now. And lo and behold, something happened. There was a tragedy in the land of Egypt. I can't imagine just what it was like when one of those Egyptians went over and knocked on the door and pled for help. Come over and help us. The oldest member of our family died last night. Listen to the man as he answers the door and says, "Don't talk like that, man. The same thing happened at our house last night. For there was either a dead lamb or a dead soul for every family in Egypt's land of the Egyptians." Yes, sir, listen to me as I tell you, the silly grin's going to be gone one of these days, and the joke is going to be over one of these days. Wasn't any time for silly grins and lightheartedness in Egypt when the death angel had invaded. And now old Pharaoh let the children of Israel go after the death angel invaded. But even after that, he changed his mind, got his army together, and overtook the Israelites down at the Red Sea. There they were with a barrier on either side and the Red Sea in front of them. Pharaoh with his wicked army coming on in the rear. It looked like a trap fixed for them as far as the human eyes could see. But God opened up the Red Sea and let them march through dry shod. Pharaoh with his wicked army started pursuit, and God let them get down in between the walls of the water. And then he brought the billowy waves over Pharaoh with his wicked army. They slipped into watery graves and into a burning fiery hell. If Pharaoh and his wicked army could be turned out of hell long enough to travel up this road and pass through yonder doorway and turn and face this eternity-bound congregation, they could testify out of thousands of years of burning experience that the preacher is preaching the truth to you tonight. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. But I pass from these concrete scriptural examples of the truth and remind you of some of the ways that God sends reproof. God Almighty reproves through his word. Brother, that's one reason some people don't like to read this book any better than they do. It showed them how mean and wicked and low down and sinful and base and vile and lost and doomed and undone they are. And they don't want to know that. Hear him as he reproves through his word and declares the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Hear him as he reminds us over there in James, the first chapter, that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Remember, if you will, that sin is death in the green, and death is sin dead ripe. Oh, I plead with you, don't hold on to sin. It'll ripen into eternal death. Hear him in Romans 6:23 as he declares, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin. Oh, what a statement, what a statement. Some people don't earn wages. They don't work faithfully enough. But sin earns wages. Sin doesn't only earn wages. Sin pays wages. Sin doesn't stop at paying wages. Sin insists on paying wages. Preacher, what do you mean by such a statement? Maybe I could make it clear this way. You may go out on the job tomorrow and work down through the week and come to payday 90, and they may hand to you your paycheck, and you might be so displeased therewith as to say, if this is all I'm going to get, I won't take any. And they can't make you receive the paycheck. But if I may reverently say it, when you, so to speak, pass the great paycheck window at the judgment bar of Almighty God, and your paycheck is meted out in an envelope that is edged in black, and you open it and find that your wage is death in hell, you can't refuse the wage. Sin insists on paying wages. It seems to me one of the torments of hell will be when that man in the fires of damnation wakes up and realizes, this is what I worked for while I live back in God's world. Look at yonder woman in hell right now as she's tormented and horrified over the sad, solemn fact, this is what I worked for while I lived back in God's world. Listen, as I declare a solemn fact and tell you that if some of you people that are here tonight were to try as hard to go to heaven as you've been trying to go to hell, you could make it every step of the way. Yes, sir, some of you have been working 7 days a week and part of the night thrown in for sin and the devil, and the wage is announced to be death, the worst of all deaths, death in a devil's hell, eternal death. Oh, I beg you, I plead with you, don't continue in such a way of living. What would you think of a man that went out to a factory tomorrow, signed a contract to work a whole year, and all that he is to receive at the close of the year is to be shot at sunrise? Surely you would feel like saying, preacher, nobody's that big of a fool. But tonight I'll look into the faces of souls who are serving the devil, their soul's biggest enemy. And the wage is already announced. It's written in black and white. It is death. Yes, eternal death. But sin doesn't stop at insisting on paying wages. Sin pays some installments in this life. Broken hearts and broken homes and dissipated bodies and broken-hearted mothers and deformed children and unspeakable sorrow are some installments that sin pays in this life. And sin pays off according to kind again and again. What do you mean, preacher? Well, let me illustrate it to you from the book. Jacob was guilty of cheating his brother, deceiving his father. And when he got over to Uncle Laban's house, he began to reap what he had sown. He got deceived when he got his wife. He got cheated. Yes, sir, you may expect to reap as you sow. Oh, I declare unto you that we find this principle in poor David's life. David was guilty of adultery And when sin began... And when sin began to pale, he had adultery among his own children. David was guilty of murder. And when sin began to pale, David had murder right in his own household. Listen to me, young man. If there's an ounce of manhood left in you, surely you would want that precious little baby girl that might be yours one day to be pure and virtuous. For Jesus' sake and your own soul's sake and the next generation's sake, live clean and virtuous and upright now. Young woman, if there's an ounce of womanhood left in you worthy of the thought of motherhood, surely if you were to ever be the mother of a precious little baby girl, you would want her to be virtuous and clean and upright. And for Jesus' sake, your own soul's sake, and the next generation's sake, live virtuous and clean and upright now. May I digress long enough to say, if you're going to do that, you'll need to stay out of the cheap, mushy necking parties. For somebody else thought she knew where to draw the line, but a little bundle of humanity was born out of wedlock. A murder was entered into to prevent the same. Oh, Lord, help us to see that as a man soweth, so shall he reap. That's the reason somebody blew out his brains. That's the reason somebody turned the exhaust up through the automobile and rolled the glasses up and was found dead. That's the reason somebody leaped over yonder bridge. That's the reason somebody else jumped out of the upstairs window in yonder hotel. Sin began to pay off according to kind, and they were not willing to face the issue. No, sir, it's a lie from the devil that everybody has to sow his wild oats. No, you don't, my friend. Nobody has to sow wild oats. But if you sow wild oats, you have to reap wild oats, and you don't have to fertilize them to get a bumper crop. But sin pays off. Sin pays off in the full, in eternity to come, with a soul separated from God, doomed and damned and lost in an awful devil's hell. But the God who reproves by his word adds reproof thereunto as he reproves by his spirit. Jesus declared when he is come, he will reprove men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And God the blessed Holy Ghost had reproved some people of their lying. We live in such a lying age. Men lie to their wives and wives lie to their husbands. Children lie to parents and parents lie to children. Individuals lie about where they got the money and lie about what they did with the money. People lie about where they're going and lie about where they've been. People lie to the boss on the job and the teacher at school and the tax assessor and the groceryman and even lie to the preacher. And God, the Holy Ghost, has reproved some people of their lying during this camp meeting. He hasn't stopped. He reproves individuals of their gambling. And it seems to me the devil has hatched up more ways to carry on this one sin than any other sin in the catalog. But it doesn't matter whether it happens over somebody's highly polished living room table with a fancy deck of cards in a bridge party playing bridge for prizes, or whether it happens with a greasy deck of cards down by the railroad track or yonder in the secluded woodlands plot. It doesn't matter if it happens with slot machines or punch boards. It doesn't matter whether it happens by taking chances on turkeys and Thanksgiving and Christmas season, or whether it happens by taking chances on new automobiles uptown. It doesn't matter whether it happens by taking chances on new quilts, or whether it happens in the church or out of the church. It doesn't matter whether it is entered into by betting on the races, the dog, or the automobile or the horse races. It doesn't matter whether it happens by betting on the prize fight or the ball game. It all comes in one and the same category and will send your soul to a devil's hell and let you get it under the blood. God, the Holy Ghost, will reprove some people for their gambling. He reproves some people for their backbiting. He reproves some people of their gossiping. He reproves some people of their drunkenness. He reproves some people of their immoral, unclean living. He reproves some people of their ungodly deeds that transpired when they were visiting that relative over yonder that didn't love God. He reproves some individuals of what happened yonder in the lone hotel or motel room. He reproves some people of the wickedness that transpired on the way home from work and others of their ungodly deeds that were happening on the job. He reproves some people of their Sabbath desecration. He reproves some people of their covetousness. He reproves some people of their profanity. And I declare unto you that it's mighty wicked and mean and low down and sinful and ungodly to use the breath that God in His goodness gave you to live with to rail out bitter oaths against the name of a God that never did one thing against you and has been the source of every good that has ever reached your life. God, the Holy Ghost, to reprove some people of little things here and some of bigger things. He reproves some people of their sins that transpired in the broad open daylight, and He's reproved others of their ungodliness that took place under the cover of nightfall. But He's been faithful to reprove. The same God that sends reproof by His Word and His Spirit sends reproof through prayers and tears of loved ones and friends. Some of you have been blessed with a praying wife. Some of you have been blessed with an interceding mother. Some of you have been blessed with a father that has faithfully borne your never dying soul under the throne of grace in plea for mercy in your behalf. And God has blessed one after another with a preacher that has a burden for your soul. But individuals have waded through every tear and climbed over every prayer that mother has sent up or dad has sent up or somebody else has sent up in their behalf. But the same God sends reproof through His providential movings. Every time you see the forked lightning play across God's blue dome, every time you hear the booming thunder roll, it should remind you that it isn't very long until you'll have to meet the God behind the forked lightning. You'll have to go give an account to the God behind the rolling thunder. Every time you read of a funeral announcement, every time you attend a funeral, every time you pass a cemetery, it should be a reproof to you, a reminder that it isn't long until you are going to have to meet a holy God. Oh, God in His goodness is sending reproof after reproof to individual after individual. I think of that man who stood up in one of my services in Indianapolis some time ago and told how God had called him to preach, and he was rebelling. God spoke to him and told him that He was going to take his baby if it didn't mind him. And he reported the tragic news to his wife, but refused to do what God said. It was just a few days until his baby sickened. He summons the physician, but it did no good. The baby died. The father was testifying to the fact that God took his baby because He wouldn't mind him. Preacher, does God work like that? Of course He works like that. And may I further add that if God has to take one of your or my innocent ones to heaven to get us interested in going, it is mercy. If that's the only way He can get us interested in going to heaven, it's mercy on His part. Oh, the Lord, stir our hearts with the fact that God is being faithful again in sending reproof by His Word and Spirit and by prayers and tears of lovers and His providential visitation. I pass from this part of the message to remind you of three ways that sudden destruction may be yours. First of all, the death angel
is rapidly overtaking me. He is rapidly overtaking you. Yes, sir. It's true, that some of you have been successful in fighting off conviction for years. Some of you have been fighting your way through life. But remember this, my precious sinner friend, a little bit further down the dusty road of time, there's a battle you're going to lose. It's with the skinny-winged angel of death. You can't bribe that skinny-winged angel of death. If that were possible, I suppose Rockefeller might still be living. You can't outwit the death angel. If that were possible, I suppose Solomon, the wise man, would still be living. You can't fight off the death angel. If that were possible, I suppose Samson, the strong man, would be among us yet. No, sir, you can't do it. He's rapidly overtaking us. And remember this, you don't have to be sick 2 days to die. You don't have to be sick 2 minutes to die. Numbers of people will never have a deathbed on which to repent. They'll die by the side of the road. They'll die on the job. They'll die out yonder on the street. Yes, sir, the death angel is on our trail. I think how solemn is the fact that numbers of people never will live to see their ambitions materialize. I pastored going on 8 years in one place in southern Indiana, and I had a tragic experience when a young man by the name of Brothers, 18 years old, I believe he was shot on South Main Street in Princeton, Indiana, and was hurried off to Gibson County Hospital. I called in the hospital, and he drew his last breath while I was there. But this is what I want you to notice particularly. While I waited in yonder hospital, his mother came in with some change in her hand and that she had taken from his pocket and said, this is what he was going to get his clothes with from the cleaner. There were clothes in the cleaner, but he never picked them up. Somebody has clothes in the cleaner that they'll never call for. Somebody has a paycheck coming that they'll never pick up. Somebody plans to get saved when they finished high school, but they'll be in eternity before graduating exercise. I heard my wife tell while she was bringing a message some time ago in Tipton, Indiana, of a tragedy out of her own life. She went to high school down in Rosie Clara, Illinois, way down the southern part of the state. And there was a young girl 1 year ahead of her in high school. This girl had clothes bought to wear to the graduating exercise. Preacher, did she wear them? No, not to the exercise. Some of them at least she wore, but she wore them in the casket that held her cold form. The death angel wouldn't wait for graduation. The death angel's not going to wait for graduation for some other people. The death angel's not going to wait for some people to get their home paid for. The death angel is rapidly overtaking every one of us. I'm satisfied that out of a congregation of this size, the casket that'll hold my cold form, or yours, has already been built. It's altogether likely that it has been shipped into the town from whence the purchase shall be made for that solemn occasion. Are more than one that's here tonight. But wait a minute. There's another way that sudden destruction may come, and that is by the sudden, unexpected appearing of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir, there are saved and unsaved people that ate around the same supper table tonight. There are saved and unsaved people that slept in the same dormitory. There are saved and unsaved people sitting on the same row of seats tonight. They mix and mingle together, sleep under the same roof, and may attend the same wholeness camp meeting, and you may not readily distinguish between them. But brother, there's coming a day when God Almighty is going to draw a zigzagging line right down through humanity, as it were, and there's going to be a separation. I can't visualize what it's going to be like when a mother that rejects God, when a father that spurns his love pulls the cord and looks over in the little crib for the bundle of humanity that has brightened their home, and she's gone. He isn't there. Jesus has come, and they are not left down here. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when some of you that are right here may awaken to the sad fact that that one or the other one of your own blood relatives or friends that knew God are gone, separated, gone, and you were left behind. Oh, but wait a minute. There's another way that sudden destruction may come to you. You may still drive the same automobile. You may still punch the same clock on the same job. You may still sit in the same pew in the meeting house, and your doom and your destiny be sealed. Preacher, what do you mean? And will you, saints, will you pray a little bit harder while I try to make clear by the word what I mean? Yes, sir, it's written in Genesis 6, and my spirit shall not always strive with man. Preacher, can't I get saved just any time? No, sir, it's a lie from the devil that you can get saved just any time. Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And here the declaration in Genesis is, my spirit shall not always strive with man. But the truth doesn't stop in Genesis. I read it to you in Proverbs, the first chapter. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. But it doesn't stop there. Read it over there in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7 and verse 16, where God Almighty says, don't pray for this people. Don't pray for this people. I won't hear you. Oh, I wonder if that's the reason some real prayer warriors don't ever have any real burden for certain individuals. I wonder if that's the reason. But it doesn't stop there. Read it in Jeremiah 15 and 1, as he says, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Moses was a mighty man of prayer, and Samuel was exceedingly able in prayer. But here was a people that had said no to God's reproof until they had gone so far that God declares it would do no good for Moses to pray, and Samuel's praying would be in vain. But the truth doesn't stop there. Read it in the book of Hosea 4 and 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Oh, what a statement. What a statement from God Almighty. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Some people's idol is found in this worldly pleasure and this other sinful practice. Some people's idol is found in their boyfriend or girlfriend. Some people's idol is found in their daughter. Some people's idol is found in their farm. Some people's idol is found in their material gain. Some people's idol is found in fame. Some people's idol is found in position or power. Anything that you'd rather have than God becomes your idol. Let me declare unto you that you had better to lose the last red cent you have than to reach the place where God Almighty says he's joined to his idols. Let him alone. She's joined her idols. Let her alone. You had better to lose the last friend you have on earth than to reach the place where God Almighty would speak the words of Hosea 4 and 17 in your case. You had better to lose your health, as important as that is, than to reach the place where God says he's joined to his idols. Let him alone. She's joined to her idols. Let him alone. For God Almighty to let you alone means that holy angels never move in your inner. God the Holy Ghost never speaks to your never dying soul. God the Father doesn't move in your behalf. God the Son doesn't move in your behalf. And praying saints can't meet your need. My Lord and my God, I don't want any give you to reach the place where God makes such a statement in your case. But it doesn't stop there. Read it all over in Romans, the first chapter, verse 24. God gave them up. In verse 26, he repeats and says, God gave them up. In verse 28, it's varied a little. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Oh, somebody got saved when the preacher gave him up. Somebody got saved when some neighbors thought there was no hope. But when God Almighty gives you up, when God gives you up, there isn't any hope. It doesn't stop there. In 1 John 5 and 16, he says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. Listen to me, my precious sinner friend. There is an unseen line in the pathway of every soul. You can lift your foot and set it down on the other side of the unseen line that marks your destiny for doom and despair, and still live in this world and be doomed on top side of God's green earth. I beg you, in the interest of your soul, let the concrete example of the antediluvians, let the concrete example of the Sodomites, let the concrete example of Pharaoh with his wicked army constrain you to heed the reproofs through his word and by his spirit, and through prayers and tears of loved ones and friends, and through providential movings, lest death overtake you, lest Jesus come and you be found without God or hope, and lest the Holy Ghost leave you and leave you forever. The closing part of the text is saddest of all, and that without remedy, that without remedy. In this life you may buy a suit or a dress, be so dissatisfied with it that you take it back and exchange it, or you may hang it in the closet and leave it. You may give it away, you may wear it out and get another one. But when the death angel has overtaken you, or when your doom has been sealed by the Holy Ghost never speaking to your soul again, there is no remedy. There is no remedy from hell. There is no remedy in the earth. There is no remedy from heaven. There is no remedy from the devil. There is no remedy from men. There is no remedy from angels. There is no remedy from God. There is no remedy in wealth. There is no remedy in wisdom. There is no remedy in power. There is no remedy in position. There is no remedy in life. There is no remedy in death. There is no remedy in time. There is no remedy eternally. In behalf of your poor soul, don't say no to the wooings of God's precious Spirit tonight. Let everybody stand. Brother French, would you ask the Holy Ghost to speak and linger and help us now? Miss Folly, how many are going to do it? What would life be like if you knew God had left you alone? I beg you to hurry this way to pray. Saints, please pray and invite. Sing on, whatever you feel led. How many are coming now to see the Lord?
Tenderly.
Waiting and
I think of that tragedy that occurred in Cincinnati, Ohio, some time ago. A young man waited in that mission hall on a Friday night. God, the Holy Spirit, faithfully dealt with his soul. He refused. And the Holy Spirit lingered, and he further rebelled. And finally, he walked out of that place of service, and the door came to with a sharp report. He went to his place of residing. One of the reasons that he didn't yield to God was he had a ticket or an invitation to a dance that was to be held the following week. I believe it was. He might get saved after he went to the dance, but not now. He went to his place of residing and took seriously sick and died without ever getting to the dance. But before he left, before he died, before he slipped into eternity, he left a sad message behind and declared that when that door came to with a sharp report that Friday night, that his doom and destiny were sealed. Listen to me. What will it be like for you, or you or you, to wake up in an awful hell and remember the last night of the Hope Sound camp? Remember when the God, the Holy Spirit, dealt with your heart and you wouldn't let him save you. I plead with you, I beg you, don't take a chance of God's Spirit leaving you to never speak to you again. You don't have to be very old for God to leave you if you make that final decision. I beg you to come, please, in interest of your own soul. Don't go to hell. Heaven is offered. Jesus has died for you. Will you let him save you? Sing on for us, please.